Last week, I was with one of my nephews. He lives in America, and his wife is an airline pilot. He's done quite well, and she's done quite well. They have no children, live in California, and normally he is quite full of himself and buoyant, but this time he was sober and quiet. And it turned out a little while later on, when we had a moment or two alone, he said that he'd come to that point in his life, he's about 41 or two, where he felt he needed a change of job. He felt he needed something different, another challenge. And we know that work was given before the fall, and work is good for man, and that we're made to be, as it were, inventive and creative. That's something that God has planted in us before the fall. And so it's not totally wrong to want perhaps to do something else. If you've run into a brick wall and lost your interest in what you're doing, that doesn't seem to me totally wrong. But I felt behind it all was this thought that he needed to know God. He'd been brought up in a Christian home, but as far as I've been able to determine, he and his wife don't go to church and have no interest now in those things. And yet here was this man seeking satisfaction, and he wasn't finding it. And we think of contentment. We were hearing about that this morning. And we can ask ourselves, and I can ask you, how is it with you? How is it with you in your life? We're coming to the end of the old year and the new year, and we heard this morning Paul had learnt contentment, and David emphasized he'd learnt it. Let me ask you this. What are you seeking to satisfy you? My dear nephew didn't know what he was seeking. He'd been to a counselor to ask, careers person, and he still had no idea what he wanted. And let me ask you, what it is that will satisfy you. Well, preachers might say, well, we'd love to see success and conversions. Or if you're at work, you might seek promotion or more money or, I don't know, an MBE or something like that. Or those of you who don't preach or teach or not so focused on your work, I don't mean to say you don't do it, but have your hobbies, you've got your plans and your hopes. What are you looking for as we approach this new year? I wonder whether, like, surely what we should be asking is, how can I know Jesus Christ in a closer manner? How can I really know his love? All the old men and all men will tell you it's the knowledge of the love of God that we need first in our lives. The knowledge of that lights up a man. And I was reading this week concerning Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, and there was just a sentence that struck me, and it said this. He said he didn't live for preaching. Now, he was a great preacher, wasn't he? Greatly used. But he said he didn't live for preaching. That wasn't his deepest thing. He said to be a Christian was the greatest thing he knew. And I thought that's very helpful, isn't it? To be a Christian. Not what I do, but what I am. And I noted that. Not success. That may come, and that may be to the glory of God. But his chief delight was in knowing that he was a reconciled to God. Like the disciples, when Jesus said to them, don't rejoice that the spirits were subject to you, but that your names are written in heaven. And it's a reminder, isn't it, as we come towards this new year, what are we seeking? Where am I looking for heart satisfaction, peace, that inward joy? Well, perhaps like me, some of these verses, and my text is found in verse 21 of chapter 14. which has always been a fascination to me. And this is it, let me read it to you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. These are the after church discourses, 14 to 17, chapters 14 to 17, and Hendrickson will tell you there's a lot of comfort in this chapter alone, and he lays it all out item by item, and if you've got Hendrickson you'll find that quite helpful to look into. But I want to focus on this because these verses I think have something for us, how we could grow in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's always been an interest and a fascination surely to every Christian, how can I know him more? And we know about him. We know about him. I was on the phone to John Ward last night and he was saying just that. He said, well, we know so much about, but we want to know him in the heart. And so we're looking at that verse and I'm going to ask three questions of it. And the first question is, how do we come to love Christ? And how is it, secondly, that love of Christ, to Christ is expressed as Christians? And then thirdly, how does Christ encourage us to walk in that way? How do we come to love Christ? That's quite an important thing because Christianity is a relationship, isn't it? We keep saying that to ourselves. It's not just knowing facts. It's not knowing, as we said before, the Westminster Confession or any other confession, Heidelberg or anything. It's a personal relationship with the Lord God. And in that relationship, there has to be love if it's a good relationship. And love is rational. Now, what do I mean by love is rational? Well, in Psalm 116 and verse 1, it says this, I love the Lord because, and there is a because I cried unto him and he heard my cry. There is a because in love. There's always something there that causes us to love. I love the Lord because, and there will be a because in your life. If you love the Lord, there'll be a cause, there'll be a reason. And it's not mystical, this love. I was thinking at my time when I was down in the south at a technical college with a friend of mine, and we used to go to a church, quite a big church, 200 odd people, lots of young people and all of that when we were young. And I could just imagine myself going along one Sunday morning to my friend Jeff and saying, I woke up and I'm in love. And he would say to me, in natural curiosity and interest, he said, who is it? I'd say, oh, no, it isn't that. I just woke up and I just know I'm in love. And he'd say, you've been eating too much cheese or something? And of course that wouldn't be sense, would it? There has to be somebody, something that has woken up that expression, that something, that inexpressible something that's drawn out. And if you're an engineer, some engineers, I mustn't speak for them all, love engines. And you can get an engineer moving if you lift the bonnet and show him a really interesting engine. And some will spend an hour or so talking about engines. I know others, they don't lift the bonnet, but they look at these 4, 6 somethings which go on the railways, and they know everything about how many rivets are in them and so on. There is a natural love that's drawn out, and the ladies love dresses and houses and little children, even the girls, don't you? They seem to take to dollies, and they take to sort of dolls' houses. There's something in us, isn't there, like that? Well, love's like that. It's got to be drawn out, has an object, and it has to have that object before it can love. And so why do Christians love Christ? There's got to be a because. has got a bit of a cause. In this book by Lloyd Jones, or about Lloyd Jones, there was another thought that honed into me. And he said there, one of the attributes of Lloyd Jones was, he didn't start with men's needs and Christ the satisfaction of their needs. He said, that's a rather man-centered way of starting. And what we should start with is God. We should start with God. God is in the center of the universe. God is in the center of your life. And the reason we all go astray is because we've not got God in the center. It's self. And we are to start with God in the center. And there is some wisdom when you think about it, of the new tribe's mission when they go out to a place where the people have never read anything of the scriptures, know nothing about God, that they start in the beginning. Because they need to know there is a God, and a God that made everything. And then they slowly lead them forward when they have an understanding of God and the fall, man's rebellion against God. And they lead them to realize something about themselves. It's not just man's unhappiness and dissatisfaction. That's not sin. Sin's a rebellion. Sin's shaking my fist. A light little boy that I saw very recently standing and saying when he was told to do something, no. And it's a defiance. Not always felt like that, but that is what it is, and God is justly wrath, has wrath against such thing. Self on the throne, and desiring worship. We need that higher view of God. We need to realize this is God's world. He's made us in his image to know him, and to love him, and to serve him. And he's not just there to satisfy my needs and my cries. He's gracious, and sometimes he leads us to know him that way. But we should put him in the center of our lives. And when we see something more of the seriousness of sin, we will see something more of the wonder of grace. And there is a smallness of view of sins these days, and there's a smallness in view of grace. And that's why we are not what we ought to be as Christians. And as we grow in the knowledge of sin and the holiness of God, we grow in the knowledge of the appreciation of what it is for the Lord Jesus to come down and to save us, lay aside his glory and come to earth. Well, we know the second thing to mention about this, how do we come to love Christ? Well, remember in Luke 7 that example of that woman, which is such a classic example, where the Lord Jesus told Simon the Pharisee, he said, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loveth much. You see, when sins are forgiven, you begin to be moved as to why the person should forgive me, why we should be forgiven. We don't find it easy to ask forgiveness, do we, of one another? We do everything to avoid it, because it's a very humbling thing. If you've insulted your wife, you have to go and say, I'm sorry, it was my fault. And we don't like that, but we have to do that. And when we're doing it with God, and we appreciate that God still opens his arms to us, we are beginning to be staggered, because it is so unnatural to earth to see these things. It was reported recently, I can't remember exactly who it was, but an unbeliever, an atheist, went to Africa recently and was looking around the place, and was in a pretty dreadful state with AIDS and war and all this feuding. And yet he said, this was an atheist, he said, the Christians stood out. They had a hope in spite of all their poverty, sickness and other troubles, yet there was hope in their eyes. And they were dignified, and they were the only people, he said, who could look him in the eye Isn't that interesting? That even that was the testimony of an atheist. Well, he who is forgiven much loves much. And maybe we can put it the other way round, as the scriptures say, but to whom little is forgiven, they love little. And we must apply that to our own hearts. It's in proportion as we know our unworthiness that we appreciate grace. Now, as you go on in your Christian life, you will learn more of your sinfulness than you ever did when you first began. And God will pull back the veil and show you ugliness in you. And you will realize something more of your depravity than perhaps you've ever realized at the beginning. He knew, but he leads us on, doesn't he, to understand those things. That's forgiveness. And as we go on, we realize we don't deserve it, but it is that great work of his to forgive. David mentioned this morning those wonderful gospel invitations. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And that's how we come, isn't it? Why don't men come? Well, they don't know anything about their sin. They've got no conviction of sin. No conviction of sin at all. Well, now, how does this apply to us? The first thing about this text is it's speaking to Christians. And if there is a non-Christian here, then this text doesn't apply to you, because the Lord is saying to you, repent. Because the first thing you must have is a love to Christ. However small, however in a seminal way, a seed, it must start there. Because he goes on and says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And so this is a word to Christians. This is about sanctification. And if you're not a Christian, then you must confess your sin and come to the Lord Jesus, even as we were hearing this morning. And the wonderful promises of our Lord Jesus to us sinners. And you will know them, that he will not cast out the one that comes. But what about us Christians? Well, we are learning, we've seen it lots of times recently, that we must start with the forgiveness of God. We must start with the love of God in our hearts. There is a danger, it's been pointed out, of acting out of duty. Now, I suppose I was brought up in a slightly older day when duty was well taught, and we were brought up as children to do our duty, as it were, and people went to war, didn't they, because it was their duty to defend their country, and it doesn't matter what, but duty comes and you have to do it whether you like it or not. And sometimes you do it unwillingly, sometimes you do it willingly, but it's your duty to go ahead and do it. But duty carries us as a Christian through the dark passages, doesn't it? But it's not the burning fire within, is it? Loves the fire. Loves the fire. And we must be careful that when we preach our duties, when we exhort one another, we must never forget that it's only love that can do it. That it's not accepted without love. We can be doing our duty. And my wife used to make up a lunchbox. The boys were always amazed I got so little, but it seemed to live for me. And she used to do this week in and week out. And I've never asked her, and you mustn't ask her afterwards either. But I'm sure there are days when she did it out of duty rather than love. Perhaps there was love underneath it all, but we're realists, aren't we? We're not pretending. We are what we are. And we can do things out of duty when there isn't love there. But it's love that makes it right. And we should seek always to do things out of love. That's why the first and most important thing for a Christian is love to Christ. There must be some love to Christ. That's the beginning. Maybe small, but that's where we start. Deeds without that motivating love are not not accepting. God loves a cheerful giver. What a lovely word that is, isn't it? God loves a cheerful giver. You just give it. It just comes out of your heart. You say, yes, here you are, whatever it is. God loves a cheerful giver. And we've got to learn out of love and gratitude to serve the Lord. There is a because in love, and that because needs to grow. So as we pass on to the second point, we must remember that's the foundation, is love. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. It's love that keeps the commandments. Now, secondly, how does a Christian express his love then? Well, the Lord has told me, tell us here. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. So love expresses itself in keeping the commandments. And the word commandments is exceedingly broad. It includes everything that he says. You can take that verse that I quoted, Matthew 11, come unto me all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And it goes on and says, take my yoke upon you. Take my yoke upon you. Do what I say. The end of the Sermon on the Mount, he said the wise man didn't just remember what the Lord had said in the Sermon on the Mount, he did it. He was the one that did it. And the commandments are exceedingly broad. There is that which we're called to do, to take upon us. He that keepeth my sayings and doeth them, he it is that loveth me. So the life of a believer is to be a response to his love and forgiveness. That's the fire within that keeps us responding to the will of God in everything. And we're not doing these things to be saved, but because we are saved. In the end of Matthew's Gospel, where we get that those words of commission, this is what it says, Matthew 28 and verse 20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe whatsoever I have commanded you. And that whatsoever includes all the teaching that the Lord Jesus had given his disciples through Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, where it's recorded for us. And of course it includes the divine precepts that are given by the apostles too, who speak in the name of God. So we've got to teach them to observe, that's you and I as well, whatsoever I've told you, I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always. All the things, well now, it would take quite a few sheets of paper to go through them, the Gospels, and write down some of those things. But I'm going to just pull out three, and here is one. Was it Peter who said to the Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother? Ah, seven times? And the Lord said, no, not seven times, seven times 70. And he meant an endless number. You wish to keep the command of God. If love is in you, then there will be in you, by the grace of God, that forgiveness of your brother. Now, it's very easy to think about that in this quiet Sunday night, but it's not so easy to think about when your toes have been trodden on or you feel in some ways grieved. But the Lord said we should forgive my brother endless times. We shouldn't hold grudges. We shouldn't have that notebook that comes out when somebody offends me and we flick through the pages and say, ah yes, and then, and that. How we do those things, don't we? And there is another thing that is good for us to keep in mind, and these are just three that of a number that I have written down, and that is in Matthew's Gospel, in the Sermon on the Mount. He says this to us because of our self-righteousness. He said, "And why do you behold the mote that is in your brother's eye, but you consider not the beam in your own eye? How will you say to your brother, 'Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye,' and behold, a beam is in your own eye?" We can always see the faults in others, our Christian brethren, maybe our husbands and wives, our children. We can always see the faults in them, but we need to keep our eyes on the mirror. Self-righteousness and pride wells up within us. Quick to spot, aren't we, the faults and the weaknesses of others? So slow to be honest about ourselves, and yet in being honest about ourselves in a church keeps us humble and brings peace and love. How important that is. It's not wrong to pull the splinter out of your brother's eye. If you see him, you're to tell him in love, aren't we? But you're to do it carefully, lest you fall too. And you must be sure that it's not the pot calling the kettle black. And then what about seeking the honour which comes from God only? John 5, it says there, "How can you believe when you seek the honour of men and don't seek the honour which comes from God only?" And if you want honour in this world and you want peace in your heart, you're to seek the honour which comes from God. Sometimes you will do things that others won't understand, but you will have a good conscience if you are honouring God, and you will know a peace that the world cannot give. So the proof of your love is the keeping of his words. Not a very elevated thing. It's not a very wonderful thing. Nobody's asked you to chop off your right arm or anything else, have they? You're to keep his words. So that as we go through the scriptures in our private reading, we are to take note, and we shall require grace to do the least thing that he calls us to do. You will find the things the Lord calls you to do are beyond nature. They need grace. And if you can do it without grace, you must be misled. Because we need grace, we need love to serve the Lord, and we need much of it and much help, often in difficult circumstances. So it's action, not words, if we would serve the Lord. I read it in, it was a Banner of Truth website, I think, where I saw this. It was a survey done in America, and it said 45% of people in the United States say they're born again, but they have the same level of divorce, adultery, fornication, use pornography as the rest. Of those people, 45, 8% were evangelical. 16% of them admitted to swearing, and 12% to regular use of pornography. If you love me, keep my commandments. And we can only say, it's a strange way of showing love, isn't it? And if that is how the professing people of God are living, well, we can look and say that's not right, but we need to always keep looking in the mirror ourselves and not be over self-righteous. We wouldn't condone that for a minute. But what a sad thing. Can we wonder if that is so? If that is a representative bird's eye survey, can we wonder that people don't respect God and Christians? They need to see a difference, don't they? When they see a difference, they'll be grateful for it, because there's something that they haven't got and the world hasn't got. Well, now, thirdly, and notice this in that text in John 14:21. Love keeps the commandments. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. The Lord doesn't leave it there. He gives us an encouragement to do that and to go on doing it. And he goes on and he says, he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. And this has always intrigued me. And he goes on in verse 22, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself unto us and not unto the world? Here is a reward, an encouragement. Here is the Lord revealing himself to the one that is keeping his commandments. And we were thinking in 1 John concerning assurance that we've said it's always going to be in fellowship with Jesus Christ. Assurance isn't something that you just get as a piece of paper and you put it in your pocket and you can go anywhere, pull it out under any circumstance and say, I'm all right. Assurance will only be known and felt surely when we're walking with the Lord. It's in fellowship with him, and 1 John is written to that end, that we should have our joy, but it's in a joy in fellowship with him. Not something separate, not something that we can go off and do what we like with. No, no, that's not the way. The Lord is saying here, you who've got my commandments and you who love me and keep them, it is to you that I will show myself and not to the world. Now what does he mean? He promises then to show them his love to those who keep his commandments. This is a promise, and perhaps we need to plead it. Now, do any of us know these things as we would like to know them? The manifestation of Jesus Christ to ourselves. Don't we desire more? Well, we must be careful how we go about it, and this little word is just telling us how we're going to go about it. This is his way and his will. There are exceptional times when these things, when God pleases to show a man his love in a peculiar way. But that's not what is pointed to here. This is the way God comes to his people. And the context is in terms, obviously, of the Holy Spirit. The whole chapter is about that. And what we want to say is this. What does he mean by manifest himself, reveal or show or exhibit himself? Well, we certainly believe it's not new revelation. It's not new revelation. It's not a voice from heaven. And it's not mystical tingling feelings or anything like that. A young man said to me the other day about that. He said he was a Christian and he'd gone to a meeting and he didn't feel God was with him, so he found a quiet place and he prayed, and he said, oh, God came and he gave him a great tingling feeling in his hands and that. Well, we'd be cautious to say anything, but know this, that if he's truly the Lord's, the Lord will teach him that's not the way he reveals himself. How does he then reveal himself? Well, as we keep his commandments, as we love him in the scriptures, he reveals himself in a deeper way. Through meditation, an increase of faith. As we study his words, we get, as it were, our eyes opened and we begin to see in a clearer manner what we've never seen as clearly as before. It's not something new, it's an increase. Isn't that what we want? We're not looking for new revelation. It's all here. Does Christ love his children? We say, yes, it's scriptural. But do we know that love for ourselves? We may only know a little. And do we not want to know more about it? Well, as we seek him, when he says he'll manifest himself, I believe that's what it means, that through the Holy Spirit he will open our eyes to see more of the love of Christ. I will manifest myself. I will show you myself a deeper way. That joy and peace, not any way, but in believing through the scriptures. There are lots of times when that happens. It's not going to be in a strange way, it's going to be through the scriptures. An enlarged view of God through meditation. I think I've told you before about this account of a man who was on a coach. He was travelling and he was a Christian in the days of Whitfield and Wesley. He was on a coach and he was thought, well, I've got an hour on the coach, what am I going to do? And he said, oh, I know what I'll meditate on. And he took a scripture and meditated on it. And he said the time just flew by. And when he got to the other end of the journey, he said his heart was overflowing. God had come as he meditated on the scriptures. And he'd shown him something he'd never seen before, and his heart was enlarged. Friends, isn't that what I want and what you want? We do, don't we? We want our hearts inflamed. And this is a simple thing, but surely everything in scripture testifies this is the way. Love leads us to begin to honour the Saviour. And the Saviour says, to whom I've given something, I will give more. And he will enlarge our view. And there's lots of evidences in the scripture for that. But I think I better pass that by for the time's sake. But just mentioned in Psalm 25 and verse 14, the secret of the Lord is with those that fear him. To them he will show his covenant. That's a Bible truth that comes through from the Old Testament into the New as we walk by faith. Well, I want to apply this and then just summarise these things. Do we expect to have more of the knowledge of the love of God in some new and strange way? You hear these things in certain churches, and there was an example I recall from years ago from Al Martin, right from the way, I think it was in the period of tongues, and right at the beginning of his ministry, and he thought, well, I want this. Whatever it is, I want it. I want to know more of God. So he spent the night in agonizing prayer, but in the mercy of God, nothing came. But he went on to find out the ways of God. And this is the way of God. It's not dramatic necessarily, but this is the will and the way of God. Not an easier solution. We mustn't expect one, but to walk with a good conscience. And maybe we haven't had much of this, and which of us doesn't long for something more of this? Well, we might say to ourselves, it's sovereign, and excuse ourselves from making any effort. But it is a promise of God, isn't it? This is a promise. He that is loved shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. And so some of us have sought all sorts of ways to find the Lord manifesting himself, but when all is said and done, it's in this simple scriptural way of keeping his commandments out of love and waiting for him to come. Of course he's sovereign, but surely we know something of it when we are reading the scriptures and meditating upon it. Does he not sometimes come and we see something we've never seen before? And then we might have to go on some weeks without seeing anything new. But that doesn't mean we don't want new. And it isn't new doctrines, but it's enlarged views of the grace of God, of the love of God. And Paul prays for that in Ephesians 3. He doesn't pray for knowledge, he prays for love. And we know love comes through knowledge in a way as we discover more of what the Lord has done for us. So we mustn't just excuse ourselves. And surely most of it is we're indifferent and we're self-content, and we lack a hunger, and our sins come in the way, our idols, our lust of other things entering in, choke the word. Which of us doesn't know something about that in our lives? And grieve the Spirit, and we lose the blessing. I wonder if you've had this experience so often. You have a blessing, and what happens? We abuse it. We become light-headed. Or we think we're favourites, or something like that. And the Spirit withdraws himself, and we're brought down again, and we're told how to walk aright. Now, we mustn't pore over our sorrows and regrets, but we must go straight back to the Lord Jesus Christ and learn of him and confess our sins and cast ourselves afresh upon him and wait for his lifting up. This is, I believe, the appointed way of the promises. And if you read in Haggai verses 7 to 10 and Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10, you'll see something more of it. But my time is gone. Do we want more love? To know his love? Well, it's in the way of entering into that forgiveness more and more, and entering in to his love through keeping his commandments, because we love him. May the Lord help us as we go into this new year to thirst for him more, and to remember the way in which he has told us here, not to look for necessarily some new doctrine to sweep in or anything else. It's in the old paths. Let us pray. Lord, increase within each one of us a knowledge of your love, the reality of heaven, and bring us on, Lord, to delight to walk with you, keeping your sayings and your will, seeking the honour that comes from you only. And Lord, we pray that you will indeed reveal yourselves to our hearts more and more, that you may indeed be our song and our joy for all seasons. We ask it to your glory and in thy name. Amen.